As a New Testament church, and many times mostly the Gentiles, we don't go back and we don't look at the feast and the ceremonies and all the things. And it, when even when I read it, it looks complicated and it looks, you know, very confusing to us in our day and age. But oh, how they were important. This is where Paul and the apostles, all who knew the scriptures when Jesus came, they would have deeply looked into these things. They did not have a New Testament. They were busy writing the New Testament by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is the scriptures they would have looked and they would have celebrated these feasts. And they would have said, oh, there's Christ. Oh, now I see. Now I understand. And it's good for us to go back to the Old Testament. And as we continue to study the Old Testament, because of the fact that it's constantly referring, the Scripture interprets Scripture. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. The Old Testament interprets the New Testament. And so when you go back and you say, this is why we believe that Christ is the fulfillment. These are the prophecies. These are the things and where we could see and saying Christ was even thousands of years before was being foretold in his coming. And in here we also will see that the Jew and the Gentile, the wall would be broken down and that we would be made one new man in Christ. Here, even in this Feast of Weeks, we see it. There was the Passover that was celebrated. Then you have the Sabbath that would come. Then we saw that we had the Feast of First Fruits where they would take the barley and they would wave it before the Lord. It was the first crop before the wheat would come. We see that even in the New Testament, after the Passover and Christ celebrating with disciples, and then the Sabbath when Christ is in the grave, and then on Sunday, what? He rose from the dead, and Paul calls him what? The first fruits before the Lord of the resurrection. That we as a harvest also as the church will gather with him, but he is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we shall ensue in like when he comes again. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which remain shall be caught up with him. We know this, and we see this. He is the first fruits. But then, 50 days later, 49 days plus one day later, after that 49th day on the Sabbath, the seven Sabbaths, and then on a Sunday again, they were to celebrate as the wheat harvest was coming in. They were to celebrate again the harvest feast. So we see, number one, we see here, it is the substance, verses 15 through 17. It was the timing of the feast, seven full weeks. From the first sheave of the wave offering, 50 days after the Feast of Fruits, Christ's resurrection, as it were, the prophecy. But here in the Old Testament, 49 days to that Sabbath, and then the next day, they were to celebrate the Feast of Harvest. They were to present an offering of new grain to the Lord that provided in the harvest. When they would come, they were coming with worship, and it's the timing of the feast in verse 15-16. They're celebrating because God once again has provided. They will not starve. And all their fields and the wheat harvest, and the barley was celebrated 50 days earlier, but now this is the wheat harvest. And they are not to bring the stalks, as it were, of the barley. Now they're to bring two loaves of bread. This is the two loaves of the first fruits. When they bring these two loaves of leavened bread, the priest would take them and he would wave them in thanksgiving to God for his provision for his people. But there's something different about these two loaves. Usually when bread was made and sacrificed or offered in the temple, what was it usually? It was unleavened bread. Again, it is a picture of Christ and our justification. And his sinlessness and ours being justified in Christ in this picture of the leavened bread, the unleavened bread. But these two loaves, something was different. They were both leavened. There was leaven in the bread. How unusual. And that it was to be baked with leaven. Most sacrifices, as we said, without leaven. This bread was with leaven. This indeed represents the church. And it is composed, what is the church? The true church that is trusted by faith in Jesus Christ. What is it made up of? It is made up of sinners. And if you are not convinced of your sin, see me afterward. I can convince you of that even through Scripture. But I would say that we here and online, we are convinced that in fact, even though we are in the church, it is composed of redeemed sinners who have trusted in Christ, knowing that we are sinful. Though we have been sanctified and made holy by faith in Jesus Christ, we do still struggle with sin until that final day of glorification. And so this bread also represents who we are, though redeemed. And though Christ, the high priest, he offers us before the Father and says, this is your church, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. And he brings us before the Father. And that we are redeemed and saved by his blood and by his sacrifice. But yet we still need to be sanctified, don't we? Repentance was not a one-time event. Repentance is ongoing. As the Holy Spirit convicts us of our own sin. Not that we become unsaved and need saved, be saved again. But as saved people, we struggle. And we need to repent. And we need to agree with God and confess our sin. Why? Because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just like Israel struggled with sin, that ancient church, we also in the new covenant church, we struggle with sin. But yet we have a redeeming Savior who gives us full of grace and full of mercy. And continues to wash our dirty feet in a filthy world, just like Jesus did with Peter. He had no need of cleansing all over. But there are times we find ourselves out of step with God. And we need to come back and we need to confess. And we need to say, oh Lord, clean my heart. Just like David did after his sin. A man after God's own heart. Yet he committed adultery. Then Bathsheba became pregnant. And to hide all of this in that story, David then sent Uriah out in the middle of a battlefield to be killed. David committed murder. There was murder. There was lies. There was adultery. David was confronted by the prophet Naaman and saying, you are the man. You have sinned. And David there pens that great Psalm 51. Where he begins to talk against you and you only have I sinned. And so we see that this bread, yes, it is leavened. Yes, that we are sinners, but we do have a Savior. And that our high priest, our great high priest, there presents us before God. As he is acceptable sacrifice before God. We are accepted in Christ Jesus, not aside from Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:14, also the understanding of the two loaves. Many commentators have really brought this out in the loaves that brings both Jew and Gentiles into the unification of one new man in Christ. Both sides of the bread, but yet becoming one new man in Christ. Two loaves. One received the covenant of Israel. But even in Abraham's covenant, it was shown that many nations would come. Many nations would come to worship God. That even in there, but through a people and through Israel, whom God had made a covenant with, these people of Exodus, these people through Moses, and taking them out of slavery of Egypt and delivering them and redeeming them and bringing them before himself up Mount Sinai for the giving of the precious law. There he redeems these people. There was a covenant. But in the New Testament, we begin to see in the New Covenant, there Christ is. And it wasn't just for the Jew. But now in Ephesians 2, now even we, the Gentiles, are brought from afar. We who were not a part of it, now come into the New Covenant and become one new man through Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And so you see this bread, this church. We are not two churches. Gentiles are not the red-headed stepchild. We've been adopted. We've been grafted in. We've been made one new person. Whether you are Russian, Chinese, Iranian, or a Jew, or American, or any other tongue, tribe, or nation, it doesn't matter. The free offer of the gospel goes out to all, and all whom the Father draws will come to him. And isn't the church just made up of every kind of tongue, tribe, and nation, all one in Jesus Christ? He now is our identification more than anything else. There, though we are a church that struggles in sin and our sanctification, yet we constantly look and say, "Ah, but we do have a high priest. And by being in him, we have been made one. And our allegiance to one another in Christ, we are truly brothers and sisters more than anything else by the sealing of his blood." Number two, you begin to see the sacrifices in verses 18 through 21. There are the two loaves. But in this, when they would come to the tabernacle, they have not completed this ceremony yet, but they would go into the promised land, and now they're in the promised land. And when they begin to see the promised land, these things begin to take place in the tabernacle and eventually a temple, a permanent temple. The tabernacle was torn down and rebuilt and reconfigured and all of these things when they would travel. But now when they get into the promised land, eventually through Solomon, they would have a permanent temple, which these things were still celebrated. So in this jubilee, in this celebration, we not only begin to see the substance of the church and of the Jew and of the Gentile, now we take a look at the sacrifices. For in here, we look into our Gentile eyes, into our modern eyes. What does this mean? What are these sacrifices and what do they mean? First of all, we see this, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, verse 18, at the end of verse 18. All these sacrifices were given, and it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now remember this. What was the actual pleasing aroma to the Lord? It was that they would do it by faith. Maybe not even understanding everything, but they would come to God as God had required these sacrifices, but that they would come to God by faith doing this and offering these sacrifices. We see, first of all, that there's not just one lamb, but there's seven lambs that are to be sacrificed, a year old without blemish. And in the New Testament, all through the New Testament, we see that numbers mean something in Jewish Hebrew writing, but seven was a number of completeness. It was this that pointed to the total sufficiency of Christ. Somebody said this, and I don't know who said this. We don't need seven different saviors. We have one savior who is sevenfold perfect. In this understanding, the perfection of the sacrifice, seven representing that. As Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one single offering he perfected for all times those who are being sanctified." One sacrifice. One perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ being the one perfect sacrifice, sevenfold perfected. There is no need for another Savior. In fact, there is no other Savior. There's no Buddha. I don't know how that works in that religion. But there's no great prophet that is equal with Christ. There is no Savior in a Muslim theology. There is no Savior in an atheistic theology or an evolutionistic theology. In fact, don't you know that even in right now, the world is trying to find someone who can get them out of this chaos of wars and rumors of wars and all of these things. And they will look to leaders, and they will look to this, and they will look to that, and everybody wants what? Peace. And I will even go to war with you to get my peace. I will do whatever it takes to get my peace. I want money and I want power, but somewhere can somebody end this? Is there a board of peace that can finally solve all the calamities of the world? I tell you, there is not. The world cannot gather under one banner and say, we are the world. The only banner that there is to gather under is that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, King over all. He is the peace. He is the only one. He is the perfect sacrifice. Oh, repent and come to the one who sacrificed himself. And he is the sevenfold perfection that you need. He is the only one that could replace you on the cross and go there for you. And so we see in these burnt offerings here, there's the burnt offerings. The text calls the burnt offering a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you see the bull and the two rams. You see these things that are being sacrificed. It's the smoke that is ascending in a burnt offering. The animal is entirely consumed on the altar. Can you imagine it in your mind? The smoke and the aroma of the burnt meat and all that's going on here with the bread and the smell of the fresh bread. But even in these burnt sacrifices, this represents Christ's total obedience. One author said this, commentator, he just didn't kind of die for us. He was consumed by the fire of God's justice so you and I would not be. He gave everything. He who was fully God and fully man, the second of the person of the Trinity, who added humanity to himself, came and gave all that we might be saved, lived the life of actual perfection and sinlessness and perfect obedience to the Father, finally went to the cross and offered himself. When he offered himself on the cross, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. And these animals were shadows. They were types. Hebrews says, if you stop and think about it, what good is the offering of bulls and goats and lambs and offerings? No, they were a foretelling. They were a prophecy. They were an announcement. One is to come, and he is sevenfold perfect. He is without sin, and he will give of himself. And it will be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. Ephesians 5:2. Paul explicitly uses this Levitical language for Jesus. Listen to what he said. Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When God looks at us as believers, he doesn't smell the stench of sin and rottenness of our sin. He smells the sweet aroma of his Son, who gave his life for us. If indeed you have trusted in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, and he was saying, there is where my sin was dealt with. There is where I see the sweet smelling aroma to the Father, the perfect sacrifice. Everything else was a shadow and a type, and it was all describing him. But now he has come, and now we understand that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you trusted in him? If not, let me say this frankly, as the Bible says it. You are a stench to God and you, because you remain in your sin. But by faith in Christ, if you are in him, I will tell you this. Because we are seated spiritually and eventually physically, the now and not yet, but eventually and even now, you are not a stench to God. For you are in Christ. And you are a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Because of his grace and because of his mercy. We also see here the grain and drink offering that is offered. This is the life that is poured out. Accompanying these animals as they were given in burnt offerings was the grain offering, a fine flour. and a drink offering of wine. Here we begin to see the grain. It is the perfect life. When I lived in Argentina for a year, even there among the college students when we would study, bread was everywhere. Bread was the staple of life, fresh bread, not the kind that you see in grocery stores here. They actually baked it right on the campus there. And you could smell it everywhere all day long, fresh bread. It was the staple of life. And we would sit and we would eat. And here we begin to see, and it makes sense to other cultures, that bread was the life. And so Jesus came as the bread of life, John 6:35. Who's perfect, crushed life provides for our spiritual sustenance. Take of me, I am the bread of life, and I will give you life. But in order to make bread, it has to be crushed. It has to be ground. When you look at the life of Christ, he was crushed for our iniquities, wasn't he? He was ground that we might partake. And he said of this, obviously as an example, obviously not speaking literally, but he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. Spiritually, he's saying, come to me, eat of me, come to me, partake of me. I am life and I will give you life. You have life physically when you eat. But he said there is a life that is dead inside of you. And unless you come and partake of the bread of life who was crushed for our iniquities, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no life. But here we see he is the grain offering, the bread of life. And we also see that he is the drink offering, the blood. In this ceremony, wine was poured out of the base of the altar. And so they would come before the altar with a chalice of wine, and they would pour it out before the altar. And in this, even in that background, we begin to see in this Old Testament covenant, as they were doing this, here is Christ again. Not just in the burnt offerings, not just in the grain offerings, not in just the priest who waves the two loaves of the church that has been redeemed and brought before God by the priest, our great high priest. But here we begin to see the drink offering. This is what Jesus said at the Last Supper. He's up in the upper room at the Last Supper. And as he's up at the upper room, he refers back to this drink offering. But he takes the drink offering. He says, I am the fulfillment of the bread of life. I am the fulfillment as the Lamb of God. I am the fulfillment of the one who takes away sin. But this cup is poured out for you. Here's what he says. This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Every time a priest poured wine in Leviticus, it was drawings. One author said this. He was drawing a sketch of the blood that would flow from the side of Jesus Christ. This is the sacrifice. This is the foreshadowing, the foretelling. When you see these sacrifices, when you see the grain and you see the wine, the grain, the bread of life, and the wine is the one who would pour out his blood on the cross for you and me to be washed, to be cleaned of our own stench of sin, to be renewed and transformed into the people of God, his beloved church. So you begin to see that after the sacrifice, and after the sacrifices are made, and the grain offering is given, the bread of life, and the wine is given and poured out before the altar, who is Jesus as his life was poured out as a living sacrifice for you and I, then you begin to see, notice the order, next, a peace offering to the Lord. Peace cannot come until there's a sacrifice. You can sing and you can offer your worship to God all you want. But until you have believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice, you have no peace with God. We understand in this church, you can do all the ministries that there are and you could sign up for everything. Great. But that's not what it's about. That brings no salvation to anybody. Before you can have peace with God, you must believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the one who is the cup of wine that was poured out in his blood for you and me. But then comes this. And after understanding that, it is the peace offering to the Lord. You may think, and people may think, the greatest need of this world is for wars to stop. When will Russia stop and go back to their homeland and leave it alone? When will the terrorists, whether it's Hamas or whether it's the regime of Iran, when will they stop killing their own people? Thousands upon thousands of protesters saying, we want freedom. And when we finally see peace there, certainly that will happen. When Gaza has peace, certainly that will be great. When Russia and Ukraine have peace, that will be great. And all the other things. And when the United States and Minnesota and Minneapolis finally has peace, well, what sacrifice? And then what? The promise is this. That is not the peace you are looking for. That is not the most important thing. For that peace will never be. Men are sinners, and we will continue to have conflict all the time. The greatest peace that you need is peace with God. That is the greatest thing of your life. You may not realize it. Some may not realize that. Some may not even hope for that. But they don't understand that the greatest need that they have is peace with God. Not a God who's staring down at you and saying this, oh, you've done it again. Oh, you've messed it up royally this time. Oh, it's a constant. Maybe there are people like that in your life. They always criticize, oh, you messed it up again. Oh, you did it again. Oh, I can't believe this. Never any encouragement, just always coming back at you. Maybe that's your view of God, even as believers. But I want to comfort you in the way that there is. If you have believed on the sacrifice, there is peace with God. Look at this Old Testament understanding. The sin offering was specifically designed because now the sin offering comes as the pollution of sin that makes us unfit to be in God's presence. What do we do with our sin? Do we do enough good works and then all my good stuff and I'm obeying mom and dad like I should be, or I'm doing my work like I should be, and I'm trying to live a life without complete sin only to find I've either redefined sin or I just keep sinning and I can't seem to get there? Because we all know this, that we are unfit in the presence of God because we have sinned. But here you begin to see something. There's a goat, and in this goat and among these sacrifices, here's a goat. That the priest was to lay the hands on the goat's head as a symbol, as a shadow, as a sign, and to lay all the sins of Israel upon the head of the goat. And it was a transference of all our sin, but the problem was they kept having to make this sacrifice once a year, wasn't it? Over and over again, it was never just done. And as they would lay their hands symbolically on this goat, the sin of this ancient church, Israel, was transferred to the goat. But there's a permanent sacrifice, and it is a once for all. And it is Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:21, fulfilling this symbol of the goat of the transference of sin. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. The transference, understand this, as you see in the Old Testament, the priest is coming to the goat and he's transferring symbolically the sin of the church, the sin of Israel, that ancient church, onto the head of the goat to be sacrificed. Now it comes in the New Testament, the fulfillment that of the church in the new covenant, that's you and I, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and believed that he died and sacrificed himself, our sin not symbolically, but literally. And the penalty and the guilt of our sin was transferred to Christ on the cross. There he took our place. That is why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father had to look away from sin. And as the man Christ Jesus dies on the cross, the person of Christ cries, it is because it was my sin that was upon him. And he suffered the consequences. While the burnt offering involved many animals, there was only one goat. And it's the singular focused work of Christ in dealing with the legal problem of my sin. And just understanding this, even during a feast of harvest and the joy, the sin offering reminds us of this, that even our best works, our harvest, is still touched by sin. We never outgrow the need for the blood of Christ, do we? We never outgrow in saying, oh, how I need you. All that I do would be for naught in the name of God if it was not for the blood of Jesus Christ first. There is no peace with God unless something is done with my sin. Unless something is done before a holy God that would remove it. And it is only found in Christ. So, the expiation, the goat, the removal of wrath and guilt, and it brought propitiation, and it brought fellowship, restoration, and friendship, and joy. In the New Testament, this teaches us that we cannot eat with God or enjoy his presence until Christ, our sin bearer, has been offered. Our joy at Pentecost, as it says in Acts 2, the great harvest that was to come in is built entirely on the foundation of the cross, and Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. There is no other way to have peace with God. That is your greatest need. The greatest need for the peace of God is to have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see next the priest offering as holy to the Lord in verse 20. The peace offering is unique because it is the only sacrifice that ended in a communal meal. Did you know? First, there was the sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. In their obedience by faith, obeying this, and Christ is all through there. Then there was a portion of that sacrifice that was given for the priest to eat, the bread and the meat. And get this, and even for the worshipers, there was some left over for them to partake of the bread and the meat. How beautiful it is that when we come to Christ and every time we come to communion, what are we saying? Through Christ, our great high priest, and he did not present a sacrifice, he presented himself as the sacrifice. We said before, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And there we begin to commune with the Father once again. No longer rejected by him, but accepted through Christ and his sacrifice through him. And then we begin to eat, as it were, and spiritually fellowship. And every time we come to communion, what are we saying? Because of the sacrifice, because of Christ and his sevenfold complete work, of his own sacrifice, he being the bread of life, he being the wine that was poured out for our life and his blood and his sacrifice. Now we have peace with God, and we as adopted children are invited to the table to come and sit and dine. We who are far off are no longer. By his grace and mercy, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is because of Christ. Not of me, O Lord, but only Christ. All that he has done for my sake and for the glory of the Father. Are these things true? And now we all come to the table to eat and dine in peace. This peace offering represents the result of Christ's work because the sin offering dealt with our guilt. Listen to me, believer, you are at peace with God. Romans 5:1 reminds us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, listen, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't spend your days in worry. Spend your days, oh, I know we fall short and we need to keep up and confess our sins daily. Absolutely, not for salvation, but to have our feet washed and cleansed by Christ. Because we still struggle. But in that struggle, I promise you, the Father looks upon you and he says, you are my child. You will be with me. And I am with you even unto the end of the age. I am going nowhere. I will never forsake you. For I have brought you into my kingdom. And I am your Father. Because of all that Christ has done. Why two lamps? While the text, you notice two lamps are lifted up along with the bread. Up and down. Showing the four corners of the earth. All that they do. While the text doesn't explicitly say this, Reformed commentators that I've written many times note that two represents a testimony of fellowship. As you'll see through Scripture, it signifies the shared table where God and man are reunited through Jesus Christ by faith in him. Lastly, the stranger, verse 22. When they were to come, they were to take the wheat in thanksgiving that God had given them food. On this Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, 50 days after the first fruits of barley. But there we begin to see that as they gather and they come and they have a holy convocation, a holy assembly that they are to do over and over and over again, just like communion, just like the Word of God. Keep repeating the gospel. Keep repeating these things. Keep seeing Christ in all things. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, because you will forget. But repeat these things to yourself. These two lamps remind us that through Christ, we have fellowship in these two and reunification in the glory of the Lamb. And I would just say this, oh, if you have never come to Christ, you have never trusted him, saying when he went to the, he lived the life that was perfectly obedient to the Father. Then he went to the cross and he died. You as a sinner need to understand this. You are found in your sin. You are filthy in your sin. You need a cleansing. You need a restoration. You are the enemy of God. But by believing on Christ and believing that he took your sin upon the cross and that the hostility is now ended, you too can be saved and say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and by his sacrifice on the cross, may I be washed in the blood of the Lamb. May Christ be my Lord and my Savior. May I live for him. I repent of my sin. Oh, how I need a cleansing. Come, wash me, cleanse me, and make me anew. Transform me from the inside out. That is the salvation you need to desperately cry out. And you come believing this by faith. And I will tell you this, the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, will do exactly that. You will be washed, and you will be made clean, and you will be justified as if you were innocent of all those things. Father will not remember. Won't you come? Don't look at your parents. Don't look at your friends. Don't look at your religion. Don't look at anything else. Put it all aside and simply look to one person, Jesus Christ. That is your salvation. Grace and mercy are waiting for you at the cross. Are you drawn by the Father? Will you not come? You're a stranger. You're a sojourner. You have not yet partaken of the bread of life and experienced the washing by the blood of the Lamb from the cup of wine. But today you are invited. Come, and experience a great salvation through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here we begin to see the stranger, verse 22, and he tells the owners of the field, though you have all this wheat, and you go and you harvest it, and you bring a portion of that to the tabernacle, you bring a portion of that to the priests to be weighed before the Lord in the form of leavened bread, and though you bring the animals and all these things, but when you go to harvest the rest of that field, here's what I want you to do. Do not harvest all the way up to the edges of the field. Leave that. Leave that alone. Let the poor who cannot afford a field, let the sojourner who may not even be a Jew, could be a Jew, maybe not, but they are to also partake in the blessing of God on the edges of the field. Let them have that. Why? Because in our heart, there is contempt. By nature, we are contemptible about our property, about our possessions. Go away. This is my land. You are not deserving of this because this is God's blessing to me, not you. How often Israel had contempt for the Gentile, even the Samaritan more so. They would call them half-breeds between Gentile and Jew. They were on the outside of the covenant of the law given by God to Moses for Israel, and especially the Samaritan. Jesus was even accused. Do you know that Jesus was so insulted, and we don't understand this, but you need to understand this. He was so insulted that even the scribe said, he's a Samaritan with a demon. He was rejected, despised and rejected, even put on the outside. There was contempt. But God shows in this passage, no, I have compassion for those, not just physically poor, but those who are poor in spirit, those who are strangers and sojourners who were not invited to come all the way in and partake. God has compassion on them. God told the Hebrews, leave the edges for the field of the poor and the strangers, that they also may partake in the kindness and blessing I have shown you. For the bread is not just for you, house of Jacob, but also for the poor and the stranger. Be gracious and kind to all. This is also worship. As God has dealt with you in grace and kindness and mercy, why cannot we deal with each other in the same way? It should spill over to all. Yes, especially to the saved and those in the church. But yes, even those who are not yet in Christ. Oh, may all that we received in the blessing of Jesus Christ spill over abundantly to those that are even on the outside, and especially to us who are on the inside. So that's the harvest for the stranger there. But the harvest to salvation, which we will look at in Acts chapter 2 next week. But we see lastly this. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 especially explains this. I don't know if there's anybody here. I know Dick Drew's part Jewish, but there's probably not a full-blooded Jew here. But it's one of those things where I've been to Israel, and I've seen many Christian Jewish believers there. And one of the things that I noticed is that they treat Gentile Christians as one. Many people call that when a Jew comes to Christ, he's a completed Jew. No. Both Jew and Gentile are made one new man, and they are complete in Christ. Nobody's complete in their nationality. Everybody's complete in Jesus Christ. But even in the harvest of salvation, listen to this, we Gentiles, we were the ones on the outside with no hope, Ephesians says. But he did not leave us on the edges, but brought us in for the harvest of both Jews and Gentiles. You are not simply the stepchild that is looked at awkwardly and saying, they're here, but, you know, kind of. They're over in a corner. No, we are brought to the table. We are brought in. God remembers us who are on the outside. He remembers us. And it was always the plan that Israel would come, there would come a Messiah through the nation of Israel, and that he would bring the entire from every tongue, tribe, and nation to himself. The beauty of that, we are not left out, but in the new covenant, we are not partially brought in. We are fully brought in by the blood of Christ and made his fully and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That even when we are taken up to be with him, when we see him, we shall be as he is. No second places in Christ. The harvest of salvation and the good Samaritan who was injured and beat up by men and robbed. Jesus talks about the good Samaritan and he's talking to a legalistic scribe. When he talks about it, that this man is beaten to a pulp and he's dying. His blood going everywhere on the side of the road. His money was taken away. And Jesus talks about this Samaritan. Actually, before that was a Levite and one of the priests or a scribe that was walking by. And they saw the man that he was dying and that he was injured. And what did they do? They walked on the other side of the road as if it was grossed out. That is how they looked at the sinner. That is the law that looks at them and says, no, you're not deserving of my care. But one who was rejected by society, the Jews absolutely rejected the Samaritan. You are half Gentile, but not only that, you created your own temple. Now you do your own worship of God. And so we absolutely, more than the Gentile, we reject you. You are the scum of the earth. But Jesus tells the scribe, notice what the good Samaritan does. Though he is hated and rejected by the very Jew that is right there, the very Hebrew that is lying there injured in his sin and defiled and going to death spiritually. He says, then the good Samaritan comes and he bounds his wounds and pours oil and wine in them, medicine. And how Christ is showing the picture, you may despise and reject me and even call me a Samaritan with a demon, but I will tell you this. I will come to you through my sacrifice and I will bind your wounds that sin has so beaten you. The law has beaten you down and I will pour wine and I will pour the oil of life on your wounds. I will heal you and death will be cheated. And salvation will be yours. He says that as one who has been rejected. But then you come to those who have truly been rejected. And Jesus in this scenario, in John 4 with the woman at the well, there. She's there. She's not only a Samaritan, but she's a Samaritan with a reputation. That's why she's coming in the afternoon. She's been with a lot of men. Jesus confronted her on her sin. But she's there talking alone, which is another no-no, to a Jewish man, one who was considered a rabbi, a teacher even. How dare she? How dare he? And there he begins to introduce her to the true worship and that the Messiah is he. And there she runs in to the town and tells the disciples should have been doing it because they were gone getting food in that Samaritan town. But she instead runs and says, come see a man who knows all about me. Not just a Samaritan who's rejected as filth, but a woman with a reputation. I am the lowest of low on the ladder when it comes to acceptability. I am completely despised and rejected. And she says, come and see. And you know what? They did. They came and saw. The people who were once rejected now are becoming accepted through salvation of the Son of God who stands before them. And Jesus said to the disciples, they said, eat. He said, I have no need of food. Why? Because the field is white unto what? Harvest. And he begins to speak to them. And they said, we don't believe because of her, but because of who he is. And they came to Christ. The beauty, constantly you see rejection, whether it is of Jesus. And a rejection of people, those who are on the outside and the edges of the field, who deserve far less than we do. But in the New Testament, you see, not only do you come to the edges, but come and dine. Come and dine. The invitation, the wedding invitation, come and dine with the Savior, the Son of God. He will not put you away. He will not say it's for you, but it's not for you. But if you do believe, in fact, that you are drawn by the loving kindness of God, that even we who are afar off can now, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, come and fellowship and have peace with God through His Son, you are invited to come to the table and dine with God. And there at the table, there is peace. There is fulfillment and understanding. Ah, He does not remember my sin. He will never condemn me for my sin. He has only taken my sin and cast it as far as from the east as to the west. He has only fully redeemed me and only been kind to me by giving His only begotten Son. Oh, I come today and I celebrate, even in this ancient ceremony, even in this ancient celebration, the Feast of Harvest, there we see Christ, and there we see the sacrifice, and there we see the priest who comes before the Father, our great high priest, and He says, "This is my church, both Jew and Gentile, that has been made one new man. This is the church of the new covenant by the blood of my sacrifice, the sevenfold perfection. I am the bread of life that gives them sustenance. I am the wine that was poured out for their sins, even in the upper room," as He said. "I am the one whose sin was transferred off of them unto me, Father, that they may become your righteousness. I have done all this for my church." And the Father says, "It's a sweet smelling aroma." And now you, believer, have been made holy to the Lord. Treat your body that way. Treat your mind that way. And treat each other that way. We, not because of any accomplishments of ourselves, but through Christ and His redemption, the Father looks at us and says, "You're mine, you're my child, and you are holy to the Lord." May we give God thanks for this fulfillment of these sacrifices, these offerings that have all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. In this passage, we look and we see so much. And we were reminded over and over again, there's Christ. There's Christ. There's my sin. It's in the leavened bread. There's the church. There's the Jew and the Gentile. There are the ones who are the strangers and sojourners. But there's also there, Father, the sevenfold perfection. There's also there the bread of life, the grain offering. There's also there the wine that is poured out, the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ being poured out for my sin and our sin as a church. It's all there. There, Father, we begin to see the fellowship of the two lambs in the sacrifice, and that we have peace with you. And that not only is it a sweet smelling aroma, and that here, even there, the priest would begin to eat, but also the worshipers begin to dine. And now you have brought us all to the table because of Christ. And we sit in peace and in fellowship with no condemnation, but just your grace. And your mercy. You have brought us in from the outer part of the fields. You have brought us in completely and wholly as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Ones who have been prophesied in Joel that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit. And now through us, that prophecy has come true by the fulfillment of Christ and His sacrifice and resurrection. And so, Father, may we be grateful. May we be renewed and understand that we are now made holy to you, holy to the Lord. May we treat our bodies and our minds and our speech and our sight and our hearing and our walking, whatever it may be. May we truly understand that we are now holy to you because we are in Jesus Christ. And we worship you in this way. And it's in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.